Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. The Bible says their eyes were opened, meaning they saw who Jesus really was. Sing with us this praise song, Open Our Eyes, Lord.
The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Then Jesus put before them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared to be there as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?' And he answered, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he replied, 'No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Amen. You know, when I think of this story, it is so funny. I can just see myself there. I knew she saw me through the window. When she opened the door, I quickly held up one and I said, "What kind are these?" "Volunteers," she said. Now, friends, I was the pastor of the New Hope United Methodist Church in Palmetto, Georgia, and I was at the front door of one of my members. On the way to the door, I could not resist the temptation to pick an apple from the tree next to the driveway. Now, Margaret Keith was a kind lady, and she knew from the look on my face that I had no idea what a volunteer apple was. Now, I'm not a farmer or a fruit grower, but I do know several kinds of apples, like the Rome, a Golden Delicious, Granny Smith. You know, I know those names. But I had never seen a volunteer. Well, with a huge smile, she said, "Why, preacher, don't you know what a volunteer is?" "Well, no, ma'am, I don't," I said. "Well, every one of those apple seeds, or those apples that you're holding, or have seeds. And if you eat that apple and you spit the seed on the ground, well, it's just likely that a tree will grow right from that seed. Sometimes birds carry those seeds, and you'll find a tree or something growing in the darndest places." "Well, anyway," she said, "when an apple tree or anything grows where you didn't plant it, we call it a volunteer. It volunteers to grow without being asked." Well, that was a great lesson. On the way home, I passed a farmhouse that was abandoned. In one of the fields near the road, I noticed some tomatoes growing right on a vine right by the fence. They were surrounded by all kinds of weeds. Volunteers, I said to myself, especially the weeds. Well, in this lesson, Jesus is teaching us that a farmer intentionally planted a great field of wheat. Unfortunately, at the same time the wheat began to grow, weeds began to grow too, volunteer weeds. It was as though an enemy of the farmer came at night and planted those weeds right in the good seed with his wheat seeds. Now, here's the problem. While they are growing, the weeds and the wheat look the same until they're fully grown. We have a dear friend, Monica Battelle, who is a landscape architect. Judy and I were asking her not long ago about some advice on several suspicious plants growing in our garden. She said, "My advice is do not pull up any plant until it's fully grown. I have mistakenly," she said, "mistakenly uprooted so many plants because they look like weeds. It's often impossible to tell the difference." Jesus warns the farmer that he must wait until the harvest before trying to get rid of the weeds. Now let's try to make some sense of this. I guess I must have been 11 or 12 years old, and I asked my dad. I said, "Dad, why don't you go to church very often?" "Well," he said, "because, son, there are too many hypocrites in the church." Now, I can tell you, across my years of ministry, I've heard that line all too frequently. Have you ever heard it? I'm sure you have. About the hypocrites in the church. Well, it has been more than 40 years since I heard my dad say those words. Yet even as I share them with you right now, I can hear the deep disappointment in my dad's voice. He was so disappointed as he said those words to me. It is a strange thing because I know that as a boy and as a young man, my dad attended church regularly. He taught Sunday school at the St. Bernard's Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I mean, I've seen the certificate of gratitude he received from his pastor of that church for an excellent job as a teacher. My grandfather, my dad's dad, was a staunch deacon in the Lutheran Church in Silverton, Ohio. You know, sometimes growing older is like sitting on the top row of a baseball stadium. You can see more of what's going on than you can by sitting right behind the dugout. See, I can see that my dad was disappointed by a number of significant persons in his life who were in the church, even his own father. The sad thing is that Dad judged the church, the whole church, by the actions of a few people. For Dad, that decision was very costly and very painful. My dad died a lonely, unfulfilled person. Now, I think the truth is that most of the persons in the church are like you and me, persons who are growing along the way as we try to discover God's direction for our lives. I know that I'm full of imperfections, and only by His grace that it can cover me until I grow into the person that He's called me to be. You know, I remember, I'm sure you've seen one of those bumper stickers that says, "Be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet." Several years ago, I attended a youth training celebration. The conference center was located near a retirement center. At the close of the session, I heard scores of young people give testimony to their faith in Christ. I heard stories and saw tears of many who told of bad choices they had made, choices that brought pain to themselves and their families, and some came from broken homes. Some said they were just bored with life. But when they found Christ, everything changed. You know, you could just feel the passion and excitement flowing across that crowd of young people. These are teenagers in high school. The leader of that event made some sobering comments. He said, "You know, if the statistics are correct, 1 out of 10 of you has been physically or sexually abused, or both. 1 out of 10 of you has a friend who has a drug or alcohol problem. 2 of you will be pregnant before you finish high school." I stood there looking at nearly 500 teenagers, and nearly 50 of them had some very serious problem. But now, you see, they were in fellowship with other youth who were learning how to care for each other and how to offer a safe harbor for those who were hurting. I can still remember, even as a 6-year-old boy living in a dysfunctional home, alcohol was the evidence of the problem, but not the cause. Now, I was confused and lonely, and one night I attended a youth camp in northern Ohio. I was a teenager, and there were some very special youth among that group, and there were some great leaders. On the last night of that retreat, I accepted Christ into my life. And in fact, it was that night that I felt a call to ministry. Now, friends, since that time, the church has been at the center of my life. Now, I can tell you for sure that I have not been perfect, actually probably pretty seedy at times, but I've come a long way in faith. It has been over 40 years since that night at Lake Chautauqua, but it changed my life forever. At the close of the meeting with that youth group that I was talking about, the leader said to me, "John, you know our biggest problem is not working with the youth here. It is listening to the complaints of some of the neighbors. They think we ought to check these kids out before they bring them here and get rid of the noisy ones. Some say this is a place for nice kids," he said, "not those rough-looking ones who dress funny." Well, you know what I mean. Yeah, I knew what he meant. I thought of Everett, who was 17. Everett and I were seminary together. When he was 17, he left home. He took his guitar and hitchhiked to California. He had already been smoking marijuana, doing drugs, and just playing around. Nothing seemed to matter to him. He left his family, left high school, and his parents tried desperately to find him and to bring him home. But some were saying, "Well, you know, he's just no good. He's one of those kids." Well, like the prodigal son, Everett's money ran out. He was sick, and he was literally living out of garbage cans in the back doors of San Francisco. A priest from a Catholic mission found him one evening and invited him to stay at the parish house. Everett was desperate. He had vowed to hate God, but then hunger and sickness, you know, have a way of giving way to food and medicine. A strange thing happened to Everett. The priest nor anyone in that parish house ever asked Everett to change his way of living. They accepted him and cared for him. Everett lived in and out of the parish house for nearly a year. The priest said it was nearly noon one day when Everett came in, and he said, "Father, I have been running from life and especially from God. I should have died or at least been murdered or at least gone to jail. But I didn't belong anywhere," he said. "But I discovered last night that while I was running, God was running alongside of me. He did not give up on me. Do you think God can use my life?" Well, I can tell you that God did. Today, Everett is a United Methodist pastor serving in the Florida Conference in an inner city church. Countless young men and women's lives have been restored through his ministry. God calls us to be faithful. He'll do the casting out. But friends, you and I must great care. We must take great care in caring for the field, for all the seeds belong to Him.
John, give us your further word.
Thank you. You know, I want to say to our listeners this morning that Judy and I are so thankful to you for your care and your support. Our program is now on 28 stations across the country, which means, you see, that we are bringing a message of hope and encouragement to thousands of persons each Sunday. Now, I know that most folks are often doing well, but if you could read some of the emails and letters that we get from folks who are hurting that and thank us for an encouraging word and some hope, you'd really understand why we ask you to help us keep our ministry strong. My experience across 40 years of ministry is that most folks, just about everyone I know, in fact, has had times in our lives when we feel alone and that our circumstances seem overwhelming. Sometimes it just takes a call from a good friend or a word of hope from somewhere, and somehow that just eases our worry and our pain. We think of you, our listeners, as family. You know, we've never missed a Sunday at Methodist Hour in 47 years. We've only been here, and I've only been here 28 years, but I still feel like you're family. Please help us if you're able. MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com is our website. You can read everything about us there. Or you can email me direct, johnwolf@me.com. That's Wolf with an E, johnwolf@me.com. johnwolf@me.com. Thank you so much.
And let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.